Today, we are doing two things. One, we are wrapping up our series at the table by looking at another event where Jesus is at the table and finding what we can learn from the conversations. Well, we're not only doing that, we're also beginning Holy Week. That throughout church history, if you are new to church, this week is the week that Christians have for thousands of years celebrated as what we call Holy Week, today being the beginning of that with Palm Sunday. And so throughout the week, what you'll find is an opportunity, Matt shared about those, some of those just earlier, is where we will work through, progressively through the stories of the last week of Jesus' death. And so we begin with Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. On Thursday, we'll have worship at 7 p.m. as we look at the Last Supper. Good Friday, there are two different services, but there's also a special opportunity I want to let you know about that our Next Gen has put together. We're doing a Stations of the Cross and Resurrection experience. And so on Good Friday, the way that we've structured it is it'll take about a half an hour. And so it's for all ages. It's meant to be family friendly. So even if you have little ones, it's not too descriptive that it would be hard to take a little one through. But it's also for anyone. So even if you want to go through by yourself, you don't have kids or grandkids, and you would like to use that time as a time of prayer and meditation, it's also great for anyone. And so on Good Friday, between our services, so you could stay after the 1 o'clock service for a half an hour. You could come in the middle of the afternoon and just plan for half an hour, or you could come at 6:30, a half an hour before the 7 o'clock service, and it's an opportunity to walk through just different stations, hands-on activities, Bible readings straight from the scripture, as well as some from a kid's Bible that really works us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so I highly encourage you to use that as a part of your Holy Week celebration, as well as the services on Good Friday, and then ultimately we're back here on Sunday to celebrate Easter together. Now, if you are just joining us today, I want to give you a little bit of context for the series that we've been in at the table. The premise of the series is actually rather simple. There's something you can learn about Jesus when you look at the tables that Jesus sits at. In fact, the Gospels say the Son of Man came eating and drinking, referring to the reality that meals is at the centerpiece of Jesus' ministry. And when you see the people that Jesus eats with, when you see the conversations that Jesus chooses to engage in, when you see who gets invited or even who gets criticized when they are at the table, you find something significant out about the life and the mission of Jesus. By looking at the moments throughout the scriptures where Jesus is sitting around the table, the men, the women, the people who are surprising guests at the table, the people who are expected guests at the table, and all of them, we find something out about Jesus. And so today, we're going to look at two different tables. We're going to look at a table just before the events of Palm Sunday, and we're also going to look at a table just after the events that we traditionally know as Palm Sunday. And so I'm going to start in John chapter 12, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Now this story, even as it stands, is a story worth digging into, but I want to highlight it where it fits into Holy Week, because the text tells us right in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover. Which means that this is the Saturday before the beginning of Holy Week. If we work around our understanding of the timing of the Passover, this is just before what we know as Palm Sunday. And it's at this point that Jesus is at a meal. He's at a meal with Mary, with Martha, with Lazarus. Some number of the disciples are there. We don't know who besides Judas, but we know that some of the disciples are certainly there. They're eating, they're conversing. And the text makes an interesting note about what happens, particularly what Mary does when she's at this meal. It tells us this, that Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. That Jesus is at the table, and as he's at the table, the house begins to be filled with this fragrance that represents the worship that's happening in this moment. Now, when you read the Gospels, there are actually a number of accounts like this. There is an account in Luke 7, which there's some scholars debate whether it's the same account or a different account, and then there are parallels in Matthew and Mark that are very similar in the telling of this. I happen to believe that Luke is probably a similar yet different encounter where a woman is expressing her worship at the feet in the presence of Jesus. And I want to focus in on some of what we see happening as Mary here is worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Because as you read it, you get a sense of a picture. Now, I can't quite imagine when it says it's a pint of pure nard, this perfume. It's like, I can't grasp that in my mind. But it also notes that it's about a year's worth of wages. And so I looked it up. The median income in Troy is about $55,000 a year. And median just means that's the middle. It doesn't mean it's the average, but it means about half of people are higher than that number, half of people are lower than that number. And I can't help but think, like, wow, like, I don't know if I can think of any single object in my house that is equivalent to a year's worth of my salary that could be gone like that. And if I were to do that, like, I mean, maybe with the exception of a car. Like, I can't even imagine the feeling I would have watching somebody spend that amount of money in a moment. Like, I'd be freaking out. Like I've been on vacation a number of times, and this always inevitably happens on vacation. And I'd even say, like, I'm kind of a free spirit on vacation. Like, I want to enjoy, like, the moment. I want to not say no to the things we want to do. But, like, I also, in the back of my mind, have the ledger going, like, all right, RJ now doesn't care, but future RJ is going to have to pay for this, right? And so, like, you think about that in this moment. And so I sympathize for Judas in this story. Now, Judas is like, he's has selfish motives certainly here, but, like, I get it when he's like, whoa, what are we doing? Like, 55 grand at the feet of Jesus? Like, it's like, okay, like, can we just pour a couple drops out at the feet of Jesus? Like, what is happening? Mary is wasting a year's worth of wages to honor Jesus. But Mary gets something that no one else in the room gets at that moment. Martha's doing something else. Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and he's not doing what she's doing. The disciples, or at least Judas, is there. Judas is frustrated by it. Do you know who is not fazed by it? Jesus. Like, Jesus isn't surprised by it. Jesus isn't shocked. Jesus is honored. Sometimes worship seems wasteful. Now here's what I don't mean by worship. I don't mean singing. Right? What I mean by worship is anything that you do in response to who God is and what he's done for you. And so is that singing? Absolutely. Is that reading the scriptures? Is that spending time in prayer, even time in silence? Is that the ways that you serve and care for your family, the way you serve in the workplace? It's all of that. Sometimes the ways that you live in response to who Jesus is and what he's done seems like a waste to everybody else. Like, why would you do that? Why would you make those decisions? Why would you use your time for that? And when I think about myself, like, it's far easier to do what Martha's doing in that moment and to be serving. It's far easier to be Lazarus, just reminiscing on the miracle I don't know if I would find myself where Mary was, at the feet of Jesus, pouring out this perfume at the feet of Jesus, but I would be far better off if I wasted more time with Jesus. I would be far better off if I spent more of my day in the presence of Jesus, listening to Jesus, talking to Jesus. And you know what this excuse I'm always making? I just don't have the time. I know those are important things. I just don't have that much time. Maybe I can carve out 10 or 15 minutes, but I've got things. I got to get to work, and I work in ministry. I only got this little this amount of time. I got to take care of my kids, and I got to get the kids to school. They're all good things, but I wonder if I would be more benefited by wasting more time on Jesus instead of acting like all these other things were more important. In fact, I've often heard it said that the busier you are, the more time you should spend with Jesus. And maybe the reason Mary's so willing to waste her time and her resources in the presence of Jesus is because of what she's experienced from Jesus. Maybe she just gets it better. Maybe she knows something that I don't know. Maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting her in ways that I haven't been. Maybe he's revealing some things to her. Maybe it's because Mary's being welcomed around the table when in many spaces she wouldn't have been welcomed. Maybe it's because of her own sin, and she knows the things that God has told her you are forgiven of. And so she can't help but respond this way. Maybe it's because she knows she has a voice, that she has a voice in the ear of Jesus when many places wouldn't give her a voice. And for Mary, it's not just time. It's actual resources as well. She could do a lot with the money that was used. If I were pastorally counseling somebody, I would probably have told them that's bad stewardship. Maybe let's choose a different plan and use the money differently to help the homeless or start a new nonprofit. But notice how Jesus responds. He doesn't respond the way that we would in our human nature. He says, no, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. In other words, she realizes something. She is doing something that she is recognizing about who Jesus is. Mary recognizes what Jesus is about to do. Does Mary realize Jesus is about to die? And we could debate all day over how much does she get it? She certainly doesn't completely grasp it. Do we ever? Now, scholars debate whether this Mary in this account is different than Mary Magdalene, who shows up at the empty tomb. But regardless, I think there's something significant whether this Mary is the same Mary Magdalene who shows up at the empty tomb, or whether this is a different Mary who later would encounter the risen Christ. I wonder what Mary thought about on Saturday, a week later. After Jesus died and his body was in the tomb, and she had a bottle of perfume that could be used on the body of Jesus. Right? Could you imagine the ways that she is now thinking about that broken, empty bottle on that Saturday? In that Saturday, is she reminded of the moment she had with Jesus? While everybody waits and weeps and grieves, is she in that moment looking somewhere in her house and sees a broken bottle saying, I anointed the body. I poured it out in worship. See, when you and I recognize what Jesus is doing, sometimes we're willing to make sacrifices and waste our time to be in the presence of Jesus. Now, if we continue the story in John, Jesus will move from one table to another table. We'll move in John, not quite to the table. He has this donkey riding encounter before he goes to another table. So first, I want to read. This is what we typically read and think about when we talk about Palm Sunday. It says this, verse 12, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast, to gather around the table is that they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it was written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they really realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and it raised him from the dead continued to spread the word, and many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So Jesus goes from the table with Mary, being honored and worshiped by Mary. He then goes and gets a donkey and he rides into Jerusalem. And if you're just looking on the surface and you're like, oh, where is more worship happening? The Sunday morning crowd is certainly louder. And they have a whole lot more to say. But they don't get it. Mary, in the quietness of her worship, she recognized who Jesus was and what he was about to do. The crowds made big statements without recognizing what Jesus came to do. Mary had very little to even say, gave up everything. The crowds had a lot to say, even biblical things to say, but they missed it. They said, "Hosanna, Hosanna," but they wouldn't trust Jesus to actually save them. They would treat him like a king, but only a couple days later, they would turn their backs on him. Instead of shouting, "Hosanna," they would very quickly start saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Because for them, they're there shouting all the things, and it costs them absolutely nothing. And it's not unlike us. Like, it's easy to say things about Jesus when it costs us nothing. It's easy to claim that we're willing to follow Jesus anywhere when it doesn't actually hurt. Even the disciples here, it tells us, like, they don't totally get it. It's not until later that the Holy Spirit really reveals to them all that was going on here. But my favorite part of the Palm Sunday encounter is not actually even any of this. It's what happens as soon as Jesus rides in on the donkey. You can't catch it in John, but in Matthew, it actually records what Jesus does next. In Matthew 21, verse 12, it is described this way, because Jesus, after riding in on the donkey, he goes to another table. And it tells us Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It's written," he said, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The progression is powerful. Because on Saturday, Jesus reclined at the table. Mary got it. On Sunday, Jesus was celebrated like a king and no one got it. And then Jesus would move to another table. Another table that looked nothing like the table on Saturday, and Jesus isn't okay with it. On Saturday, Jesus sat at the table with Mary, which becomes the very thing that God wants for every single one of us. Then on Sunday, he arrives with a donkey, and there are a whole bunch of people who don't get it. And then when he goes to the temple, he realizes what Mary was getting there was not possible here. That Mary got to be in the presence of Jesus, got to recognize who Jesus was, got to hear that her sins are forgiven. But anybody showing at the temple, unless they were a small portion of a select few, they couldn't get anywhere near the presence of God. At the time of Jesus, the way the temple was arranged was so that a small amount of people could actually go into the temple. Now, there would be outer courts, so if you were a foreigner, if you were a woman, if you were a child, you could go outside the temple. And so it was a way, even that was designed and structured for the temple, so that people from all the nations, from all the world, no matter what, could actually come near the temple. And then those who were Jewish men, could go into the temple to make the sacrifices. And so it was designed this way. But what began to happen over time was even that wasn't the way that it was being treated. And so in these outer courts, what people began to realize is as people were traveling, as they were vacationing to the temple to make their sacrifices, they realized that maybe we can make some money out of this operation, and we can just set up shop in the courtyard. Like set up shop and sell what people need to go into the temple and make their sacrifices. And the problem was they were making money in the courtyard. Meanwhile, there was no longer any space for the people who wanted to come into the presence of God who couldn't get there. And so the foreigners no longer had their space. The women no longer had space. And Jesus shows up and he's furious. Because all throughout the scriptures, when it talks about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God, he was always finding a way to reach all the people, all the nations. And so Jesus shows up at the temple and he realizes that what Mary experienced when she looked him in the eye, no one could experience that. They were experiencing something different at the temple, that when Jesus shows up at the temple, he realized that if the blind showed up at the temple, they couldn't be anywhere near God. And so Jesus starts flipping over tables. And the text tells us that as soon as Jesus starts doing that, the blind and the lame show up because Jesus was making room for them. There wasn't any space. And as soon as Jesus is driving out the money changers, suddenly a whole bunch more people who couldn't get what Mary got are now able to experience the presence and the power of Jesus. Jesus wants a table where all are invited and present, where everyone can come, no matter what the sin, no matter where they come from, no matter what separates them. Jesus makes space. Jesus says about his temple, when he said, "My house will be called a house of prayer," he's actually quoting the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 56:7, Isaiah said, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." See, what Jesus wasn't doing when he said, "My house will be a house of prayer," he wasn't saying like, "Oh, you weren't spending enough quiet time." He said, "No, you actually missed the point of what prayer is all about." Because as you sit in the presence of Jesus, as you waste time in the presence of Jesus, you cannot help but then also become a person who wants other people to be in the presence of Jesus. It's actually impossible. It's impossible to sit in the presence of Jesus and not want that for somebody else that you care about. And so what would happen if that would be the case? What would happen if we wanted for the nations what Mary got to experience? What would happen if we believed that the way Mary was captivated by the love of Jesus was actually possible for all of us? What if we wanted nothing to stand in the way of someone experiencing that? For the poor, for the sick, for women, for children, for foreigners, for everyone. When Jesus says, "My house will be a house of prayer for the nations," that's exactly what he means. He means it's for all people. But so often what happens is we create tables that work for us and no one else, whether it be the boardroom or our churches. We form tables that work for us and make sure we get out of it what we think we need, but we miss the ways our tables can so easily rob somebody else from being in the presence of God. And so Jesus says, how do we overturn those tables? I was recently listening to an interview with Michelle Obama, and it wasn't a political interview, so if you're uncomfortable with that, it was just a parenting conversation. And so it was really powerful for me when I think about the ways that my wife and I try to parent our kids, and many of you probably the same way when you try to parent your kid. You want your kid to grow up believing that whatever gifts they have, that they can follow God's calling as they use those gifts. You want them to believe that if they're gifted for it, that anything should be possible and any door should be open for them. And so I was listening to the podcast, and it was incredibly powerful because she was talking about, one, her own experience in a world that often talks about toxic masculinity and the ways that men have done damage. She said she actually had the privilege of growing up not experiencing anything like that. by her own dad and grandfather. She actually wasn't familiar with the damage a man could do because she had really, really good men. And so she was then talking about the power of men in particular as parents. And she said this, and I started weeping listening to it. She said, but maybe if you see your daughter at the table, that you'll do the work to make the table a place that will respect and honor the world that you told her she could have. Because I always say then, if you don't, you were lying to her. Because she's going to enter this world with the beliefs that you built her up. You built her up. You set her up. And I remember listening, and the reason it drew me to tears, because I was listening at thinking about what I teach my kids, and then asking myself, what if my kids believe me? And then they show up somewhere in a world that doesn't look like the world I've prepared them for. Like, what if I raise my son to be a man who loves like Jesus, who treats everybody and fights for women like a man should? And what if he shows up at a table filled with boys and he realizes he's the outcast and he realizes the way he acts is not what people want? What if my girls actually believe that their voice and their gifts matter and they go to use it and they find themselves at a table not being empowered or celebrated but saying, oh, you're not wanted here? And I began to think, like, I wonder, is that why Jesus went from the table with Mary to the temple? Because he knew that he was preparing Mary to believe something that she wouldn't experience. That he actually helped her believe that she was valuable, that she was forgiven, that she was loved, that she had a voice. But would she have gone to the temple and experienced the same thing? And so did Jesus say she wouldn't? So maybe those tables need to be overturned. And so Jesus flips it, because Jesus is making space for everyone to be in his presence. Jesus is making space for everyone to use their gifts. Jesus is inviting us to be a house of prayer for the nations. And for some of us, that means we need to learn to be like Mary and to waste our time in the presence of Jesus, to be more willing to just sit, to be willing to let our worship cost something. And Jesus is inviting us to be a house of prayer for the nations, which for some of us means we need to realize that what we've experienced in the presence of Jesus isn't meant for just us. And Jesus wants us to be compelled to go where he goes and maybe even be willing to overturn the things that stand in the way of others experiencing the presence and power of Jesus. Because what would it look like if that was the kingdom that King Jesus was trying to build? What would it look like if that was the power that rode into Jerusalem that no one understood? And what would that then mean for us? In our church, our families, in our communities. What that would mean is that would change the way we saw Holy Week, because we would then be overwhelmed by the power of what Jesus did for every single one of us. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have a chance to respond in song. Jesus, we thank you that you are King. And that you're a king who doesn't rule like kings of this world, but you are a king who lays down his life. We thank you for loving with sacrifice. God, help us to be people who are willing to waste our time in worship of you. Slow us down to be still in your presence. To be able to sit, to be able to be, to be able to listen. And God, there are so many people in our world who are kept away from your presence. They're kept away because of people who sit at the tables and don't want them there. They're kept away because people don't value their voices or their contribution. They're kept away because of the things they've said, the things they've done. There are 1,000 reasons that people are kept away from you. God, help us to be people who remove every obstacle that stands between someone who is trying to be in your presence. God, help us to be a house of prayer for the nations. That we would be a place where those who are far from you are drawn to you. God, help us to be people who, when we say and sing the words, Hosanna, save us, that we would not let those be empty words, but they would be words that reflect what we want you to do for us and to do for all people. Amen.